But as I think about courage, I think the question isn't so much what does it take for the people of the Old Testament to have courage? What did it take for the people that began Deer Run to have courage? But what does it take for you and I to have courage today? And what would it look like if we were to live in a courageous way? So we're going to use the word way as our outline. Some of you will be happy. There's only three letters. But I believe that following God's will calls us to live with the courage to follow His plan. And to do that, we need to adopt three courageous things in our life. Perhaps more, but three that we're going to talk about today. And the first, to live with a courageous way, we must live with a courageous wisdom. The end of Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, we read this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I love the answer. If I was Joshua, I'm not sure I would have liked it so much, but looking back, I love the answer because I know the story. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. That phrase sounds familiar. You may think back to when God showed up and met Moses at a burning bush. And kind of a similar instructions. Take off your sandals. This place is holy. You are meeting with God. And when we want to live in a courageous way, we need to at least figuratively, if not literally, take off our sandals in recognizing that we are meeting with a holy God. How many times do we pray and we ask the question, is God with me or is He against me? And on the surface, it feels like a fair question. When the question we ought to probably be asking is, am I with God or am I against Him? See, Joshua had it just a little bit mixed up. He was seeing this person dressed as a warrior and was, I believe, fearful for his life. If this is the enemy, I'm kind of left out here on my own. If it's a friend, then I've got a member of my army that's kind of gone rogue. He's not supposed to be here. So which is it? So Joshua asked that basic question, are you for me or against me? And when we ask that question, I believe God would give us that same answer, neither. I'm in charge. And this courageous wisdom is a wisdom that recognizes God is in charge no matter what. That it's our job to get in line with Him. It's our job to align our lives with His will rather than try to fit Him into our plans, to fit Him into what we want, to fit Him into our desires. And so many times we go through life and we begin to question, why are things not working the way I wanted them to? Where is God? I've prayed and what I've asked for hasn't happened. And so many times it's that wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God that takes over our heart. And we need to begin to ask, what is it that God wants in my life? What is it that He's doing that I do not understand. James 3, verses 17 through 18, talk about this wisdom that God wants to give us. A wisdom that is courageous, a wisdom that requires that we think differently, we act differently, we live differently than that of what the world does. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I don't know about you, but when I read that list, it does shout courage. If we want to live with a courageous wisdom, then the fruit of that wisdom ought to be producing things that do not look natural in this world. Pure. Purity is something that we kind of frown at. We don't like to talk about it because, well, we recognize deep within us that the Bible verse that says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is true because it's us. And so the courageous wisdom that requires purity is tough for us to grasp because we know we're not there. But it also ought to be courageous in knowing that we need Jesus, who has promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pure, then peace-loving. Oh, do we love to argue? Well, we would rarely admit that. I debate a lot. I have heated discussions. I'm just trying to make sure they understand I'm right. And we cloak it in various ways, but as humans, we love to argue. We're not all that peace-loving. I read a comment this morning from an individual that wanted to be here. And it talked about the beginning. And when there was so much love and forgiveness as Deer Run came together. That desire to be peace-loving, that desire to not compromise God's word, but compromise our will and our desires so that we could be one. We don't particularly care to be all that peace-loving in our human flesh. And so this kind of wisdom takes great courage. And I think a lot of that other, the considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere, all of that are things that require a courageous wisdom. And he goes on in verse 18 of James 3, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now I would ask, as we gather this morning, whether you're able to be in person or online, do you want a harvest of righteousness? Do you want a harvest of righteousness in your family, in your home, in your church congregation, in your community, in this nation? And I think we would all say, of course. What a crazy question to even ask. How courageous are you in living with a wisdom that brings peace? God says that peacemakers raise a harvest of righteousness. What a courageous stand to take. And God never talks about diluting His word. He never talks about deleting His word. He never talks about going back and accepting sin as okay. But He does talk about making peace. First off, making peace with Him. The Bible says there's one way to do that, and that's full surrender to Jesus Christ. Jesus so outpowers us that the only terms of peace that are acceptable is full surrender. We can fight all we want, we will never win. And this courageous wisdom says, I will pursue peace with God through surrender. And this courageous wisdom says, I will pursue peace with one another by what the Bible calls mutual submission, by looking to the needs of others even above my own. That's not natural in our human flesh. That takes courage. And when this messenger of God shows up and communicates to Joshua that God is in charge, Joshua had a choice to make. Do I continue the wisdom of man, or do I follow the wisdom of God? Because this messenger was about to unload the craziest plan ever heard. If you're a warrior, if you're a general, if you're hoping to win a battle, and that's where we come to our second point. This courageous way not only requires a courageous wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God, it requires a courageous action. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to jump down to verse 8. The first section there is the instructions, and verse 8 begins the application of it. See, this is what Joshua and the people of Israel did in response to God's wisdom, in response to God's instructions. To put it briefly, they obeyed them. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once, and then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. Sound familiar? And verse 14, "So on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days." We know how the story ends, and so we may initially think, well, there's not all that much courage in that. Joshua was approaching a well-fortified city, a city of Jericho. And if you've ever watched the VeggieTales, Josh and the Big Wall, I mean, to me it's always hilarious that you have the soldiers of Jericho along the wall, and they're just mocking and making fun of these Israelites that are marching around. How silly is that? We kind of expected a fight, and you just came out here for a walk. And yet they did, because God said, "Do this. Walk around. The trumpets are sounding, the ark's there, the presence of God, but as far as the people, don't say a word." How difficult is that for us? Can you imagine? I imagine. I always like to try to put myself in the Bible stories when I'm reading them. But I'm one of those Israelites. I'm walking around the wall doing my thing. The people of Jericho are standing there, and they're laughing and they're mocking me, and they're just trying to do anything at all to get some sort of a response. And how hard it would have been to simply say, "Well, God told us to. You just wait. You'll get yours." But no, God said, "Don't say a word. Let them do whatever they're doing. Let them say whatever they're saying. Just keep being faithful." And I think there are times where we struggle the most at this courageous action of simply being faithful. Our character, our nature is to do something. I believe I've shared this illustration some years back, but I love it. There was a story told of a man that seated himself in a lawn chair and tied a large number of weather balloons to it. So he thought he would just kind of float up above the city and just casually look out and wave at people in their backyards and all of this other stuff. But his calculations, he wasn't very good at math, I don't believe, but his calculations were not all that accurate. And instead of just casually floating above the city, when he released the anchors, he shot up to something like 20,000 feet. And the air traffic control started to get reports from airplanes that said, there's this guy out the window in a lawn chair. Now, I'm sure the air traffic controllers were saying, you probably ought to quit drinking about now. But finally, they was able to get somebody that could shoot down some of the balloons so that he could gradually descend. And when he was on the ground, the reporters and everybody obviously flocked around him, and there was one question: why in the world did you do that? And his response was, I came to the decision I could not just sit there. I had to do something. Well, I'm thinking, you're at 20,000 feet in a lawn chair. All you can do is just sit there. But sometimes our desire to do something leads us to do things which make no sense. Sometimes our desire to do something leads us to do something that is not helpful to anyone. It looks good on paper. I say that a lot because I like to think and plan, and I draw it all out, and then I implement it, and I think, wow, how did that fail so badly? It looks so good on paper. But this courageous action says, if I follow God's plan, it doesn't matter how crazy it looks. The results are beneficial to me and to those around me. This courageous action. We're back and forth between Joshua and the book of James. I always like to connect what God says in the Old Testament with what He says in the New Testament, because they really are meant to tell the same story. It's not two different gods. It's not two different books. It's God continuing to speak throughout the ages. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. This courageous action that God calls us to live with when we walk in a courageous way is an action that follows obediently to Jesus Christ. It's an action that follows obediently to His Word. When He says to love our neighbor, we love our neighbor. When He says to do good to those who persecute us, we do good to those who persecute us. When it says to feed the hungry, we feed the hungry. When it says to visit the sick, we visit the sick. And we read that in Scripture, we hear it, and we say, but I'm busy. I've got plans. I don't like visiting people I don't know. I don't like. And God calls us to this courageous way that says, and paraphrasing God, and I don't mean this to be blasphemous at all, but God says, I don't care. I've called you to obedience. Now, to be clear, God does care. He loves us more than anyone else ever will, anyone else ever could. He demonstrated that in the sending of His Son Jesus. But He says for us to be His followers, we must take up our cross daily and follow Him. That means that I'm doing the things, not necessarily that I like to do, but I'm doing the things that God says to do. This courageous action is an action not just simply based on, well, that looks like it's going to be difficult and it'll get people's attention, but it's an action that God says to do. As I hear the stories of Deer Run forming and the leadership of these churches praying and asking God to open doors that needed opened and to close doors that needed closed. And that constant desire, we want to walk with God wherever He leads us. And I know in my life, I don't always do that perfectly, but my desire is to do that. And sometimes the results kind of show the places where I was walking fairly well and the places where I wasn't walking so closely to God that I kind of thought I was. And so I learn. And as I'm always my hope and prayer that as a congregation that Deer Run has learned things over the last 24 years. If not, we're kind of in trouble. And some of those lessons we learn is to be courageous in doing what God says, even when it makes no sense. Especially when it makes no sense. We determine what God says by having a good understanding of His Word. Allowing His Word to speak to us, allowing His Spirit to move within us in ways that are confirmed by His Word. This is the defining instrument. You know, I can come up and say, well, God really wants us to do this. And it's simply, well, I want you to do that. So God always tells us to come back and test the spirits, test the conversations against His Word. Don't be misled by me or anyone else that might say God said. See what His Word says and follow that. Finally, as we seek to live in a courageous way, we live with a courageous wisdom. We live with a courageous action. But I love this last one. I know some of you are always trying to figure out ahead of time what the letters stand for. But live with a courageous yell. Probably wasn't expecting that one. Joshua chapter 6. Verses 15 through 17, and then we'll jump down to 20. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Well, except on that day, they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent." And the next couple verses we'll actually get to next week. But jump down to verse 20. When the trumpet sounded and the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in and they took the city. The Bible says that we should always be set apart Christ as Lord in our heart, to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us. Whilst we talked about a courageous action that sometimes requires us to be silent and to listen, there does come a time for a courageous yell that proclaims who Jesus is. That gives a reason for the hope that lies within us, that communicates to others about what Jesus has done in our life. Yes, the Israelites marched around. It wasn't in silence because it does say the trumpets were blowing, but verbally silent for 6 days. But there did come a time where God says, "Let your voices be heard. Give out a courageous yell." When we live in a courageous way, God calls us to speak on His behalf. But I believe that the only way that that's effective at least the best way that's effective, is if we first surrender ourselves in a courageous wisdom and in a courageous action so that people see God at work in us. I probably told this before also. When I was first out of high school, I worked on a commercial roofing crew. It didn't take me a real long time to realize that was not a good career goal in my life. It's hard work. Not that I don't mind hard work, but it's hot work. And we were doing hot tar roofs at the time, and so you get 110 degree and you're putting 500 degree tar down on a roof, and it's not comfortable at all. And it might be okay for young guys that have all that strength and energy, but as I anticipated getting older, I said, I don't want to do this all my life. But my boss was an alcoholic. He eventually admitted that and sought help, and the last I knew had overcome that. But part of what would happen is every day when we got finished with a job, wherever we were at, they would stop at the bar on the way home. And I was, in a sense, their designated driver. And I was 18 at the time. Technically, could not even legally be in the places that we went, but you know, I was one of the roofing crew and nobody asked. And I didn't realize at the time I wasn't supposed to be there. But I did, and I treated these guys, and I loved them. I didn't agree with them. They knew that. And I'd be drinking Dr. Pepper, and I always found it funny because they'd order around, and they said, yeah, I'll have another doctor. How can you drink so much Dr. Pepper? I think, I'm just getting it when you're getting it. I mean, is it fair to ask, how can you drink so much beer? I mean, It seemed like an odd question. That they thought it was odd that I was drinking that much, but not odd that they were. But one day my boss sat down with me and says, you know, I've met a lot of people from the church you attend, and you're the first one that didn't treat me badly because of the way I live. And I think about the way our testimony reaches people. He says, I know you don't like what I do. I wasn't secretive about, you know, condoning his actions. He understood that I did not believe it was right. But I loved him. I worked for him. I served him as an employee, but also as a friend. And eventually he realized, partly through some legal difficulties of driving and drinking, that he needed help. But this courageous yell is a yell that speaks at the right time, the right way, in the right manner. And it may not be a yell at all, and I think most likely it's probably not a yell as we gather with others. Many times it's that soft, gentle spirit that says, I'm still here. I'm willing to listen. No matter what you've done, I still love you. And I believe those words and words like that constitute a yell in the culture in which we live. Because they're so out of character, they're so out of place, they're so unusual. We live in a courageous way for the one purpose of seeing God glorified. That was the result of Joshua and the people of Israel. They lived according to a courageous wisdom that God provided. They lived with a courageous action that followed God's instructions. They lived with a courageous yell at the right time in the right way according to what God had said. And the entire city was devoted to God. Everything within it was presented to God as an offering. The Bible says the only thing saved out of it was Rahab and her family, those that were with her. We talked about that earlier. Her faithfulness and her faith and trust, belief that the God of the Israelites was different than anything she'd ever known before, brought salvation to her family. As we come to a time of decision today, the question is, how courageous will your way be? Are you willing to live seeking a wisdom that only comes from God? A wisdom that is peace-loving? Do you desire a harvest of righteousness so much that you will follow God's wisdom no matter what? That you will sow in peace? Are you willing to live with a courageous action based on God's word, based on what he says? We talked last week and I said the unofficial title was "You Want Me to Do What?" I think it could apply to this as this commander gives Joshua these instructions that, and you know, realize, Esme's going to help me, realize that Joshua was not new to this. Joshua had fought battles on the other side of the Jordan. He had been victorious. He knew what it was like to fight an enemy. And these instructions were so different. And when God's word says to do something that's so contradictory to what we want, so contradictory to what we're accustomed to, are we courageous enough to do it? And are you willing to live with a courageous yell? To speak up on behalf of Jesus when the opportunity arises? To let your actions and your love prepare those moments so that God's word will sink into the lives of others? This morning, as we come to that time of decision, I don't know what God's calling you to make. For some, it may be a decision to surrender. I said in that action point, the way that it works, that we're able to live with this courageous way, is to first surrender fully to Jesus. Say, I don't understand how this all works, God, but because your word says so, I'm going to obey. I'm going to be buried into the waters of baptism. I'm going to have my sins washed away. And I'm going to trust you to do whatever comes next. For many of us, as we've gathered, we've made that decision. We're here saying, how do I live life? This world's hard. It's difficult. The workplace is confusing. The economy is so off the charts, unpredictable. What does it look like for me to live in a courageous way that represents Jesus? Perhaps God is calling you to decide that you're going to pursue wisdom, godly wisdom, more. You're going to be more obedient in your actions every day. You're going to be more deliberate in sharing about Jesus at every opportunity you have. Whatever it is, it's my prayer that you make that decision and that you follow through with it. If it's a decision that needs to be made publicly, you're welcome to come and do that as we stand and as we sing.